I thought, in light of the special blessing of a dedication of this child for the Lord, that I would talk about a birth, but not a birth, a natural birth, but a spiritual birth. Have you ever heard the expression born again and wondered, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? Has anybody ever talked to you about that? And you wonder, what does that mean? A bunch of fanatics, you know, they say you have to be born again. What's that all about? Well, today, I'd like to show you that from the Word of God, what it means to experience the new birth. You know, one of the happiest times in life is when a mother gives birth to a healthy baby boy or girl. Now, for you and me, there was a specific time and place when we were born. At that time, we were given the last name of our father. And as our parents looked at us, they perhaps saw similarities or characteristics. They may have noticed you look like this parent or the other one. I believe that having a child and celebrating a birthday is a wonderful thing. Every year, we remember our birthday with a time of celebration. And even though the day we were born was an important day, let me tell you, my friend, it was not the most important day of your life. The Lord Jesus spoke of a birth that is more important than even our physical birth. He said that it is not enough for somebody to be born once, that they must be born twice. In this message, in John chapter 3, we're going to discover what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. Notice with me, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And we'll pause right there. The Lord blessed my home, and this is not my home, but an example of a home, or a couple of homes. He blessed me with four children, Katie, my oldest, then Laura, then Becky, and then my son Stephen. It's a tremendous blessing to have a child. It's a tremendous blessing to celebrate their birthday every year. It's a blessing for us to remember back at the time and place when we were born. And I'm from Connecticut, grew up in Connecticut. But you know, as important as that first birth was, that is nothing compared to the importance of the second birth. Jesus tells us about a birth that you and I must have in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. And so I hope for the next couple of minutes, you'll listen carefully to hear what God has to say about how you can be born again, how you can experience this birth that Jesus said we must have. I'd like to show you several points about the new birth. First of all, we find in our text in verses 1 through 3 that the new birth is a vitally important birth. So important that even the most religious of people need to be born again. I'm talking about those who are known for spirituality, those who have a reputation for being religious. Even the religious need to be born again. Notice verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. this man Nicodemus was a man. He was, as described here, a Pharisee, and I'll explain what a Pharisee is in a moment. But beyond that, he was a very influential, important religious person in his day. He is called a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. I've read stories of religious people who were not saved, didn't know the Lord. Even some who professed to be Christians but didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. One such story is that of the reformer Martin Luther. On July 2nd, 1505, Martin Luther was returning home from a visit with his parents, and he found himself caught in the middle of a violent storm. Terrified, he vowed to become a Catholic monk if he were allowed to live. Well, Luther made it through the storm, and he fulfilled his vow, entering the Augustinian Order of Monks in Erfurt, Germany, and by his own admission, he entered the monastery more out of constraint than commitment. Reflecting on the years on this incident years later, Luther said, "Not freely or desirously did I become a monk, but walled around with terror and agony of sudden death, I vowed a constrained and necessary vow." While he was at the monastery and as a friar at the University of Wittenberg, Luther diligently, even obsessively, performed his religious tasks. He frequently went to confession and dutifully fulfilled his imposed penances. But his hard work, his confessions, and his penances never seemed to be enough. In anguish of soul, Luther wrestled with his own salvation, hungering for acceptance by God. He realized that there was something missing in his life, that there was an emptiness in his life, even though he was a very religious man. Gnawing inside was the incessant, ravenous truth that his external righteousness wasn't enough. "However irreproachably I lived as a monk," said Luther, "I felt myself in the presence of God to be a sinner and a most unquiet conscience, nor could I believe that I pleased him with my satisfactions." On a trip to Rome, which he thought would earn him some form of spiritual merit, he climbed the steps of Pilate's house on his knees. It is suggested by some church historians that this is where Luther first gained a true understanding of the gospel. As he climbed those stone-hard steps of religious works, a verse came to his mind that changed his life. It was Romans 1:17, which says, "The just shall live by faith." Like a flash of lightning, the realization struck him. It's faith that justifies, not works. Luther looked back on that revelation, and according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, Luther, as he looks back at that time, he says, "That's when I was converted." He said, "At last I began to understand the justice of God as that by which the just man lives by the gift of God. The just man shall live by faith. At this I felt myself to have been born again and to have entered through open gates into paradise itself." End of quote. Luther came to realize that his religiosity didn't satisfy. He realized that just being a monk, just being a servant of the Lord, wasn't what brought to his life a real inner peace with God. But he came to realize that God offered him a gift of eternal life, that it was by faith, by grace through faith, and that he put his trust in Christ and was born again. Now, here in our text, Nicodemus was a man who needed to be born again. I'm sure when he came up to Jesus, he wasn't seeking this information that Jesus is about to give him. But nonetheless, Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue and he addresses Nicodemus and he tells him his need to be born again. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. A Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word that means to be separated. It speaks of a man who has separated himself so as to live in society with a self-righteousness, a righteousness that is different from all the rest of the people. He was dedicated, a Pharisee would be dedicated to preserving and interpreting and defending the Jewish law. And as a Jewish religious leader, he would be respected in his community from outward appearance. He would no doubt be morally upright. I mean, Pharisees were the strictest order of religious people in the days of Jesus. And Nicodemus here, he's a Pharisee. And not only that, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's called a ruler of the Jews, which means that he was part of an elite class, a council, a religious council consisting of 70 members, providing spiritual and political leadership for the Jews all over the world. And so he was an extremely influential religious figure. And you know what he does? He comes to Jesus at night. Why'd he come at night? Most likely because of a fear that the other members of the Sanhedrin council might link him to Jesus and he would lose his position as a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin council. And perhaps afraid of what his peers would say about his visit, he comes to Jesus, according to verse 2, at night. Oh, by the way, he wouldn't stay quiet. Later on, I believe he'd come to faith in the Lord, and he would boldly speak up at Christ's defense prior to his arrest and crucifixion, and he would take part in the burial of Christ. But notice what it says in verse 2. He came to Jesus, and he says to him, "Rabbi," which means respected teacher, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus saw things that caused him to consider who Jesus was. He saw his miracles. Perhaps he saw when he healed the blind man at Jerusalem. Perhaps he witnessed when he healed the deaf or when he cured the leper or when he raised the paralytic. Perhaps he heard news of the wedding of Cana and all that Jesus did there in taking water and turning it into the best of wine. Perhaps he heard of Jesus' other miracles, but he was impressed. He said, "No man can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." He recognized that the miracles of Christ were real, they were bona fide, they were authentic, they were not staged, they were not put on. They were amazing, awesome, great miracles. They were supernatural. He recognized that you have to come from God and that they were vindicating him in an authoritative way, showing that Nicodemus, showing to him that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary rabbi, that he was somebody awesome and great. But he views him as a teacher who came from God. And he says, "It's obvious to me that nobody can do these miracles that you are doing unless God is with him." And so this man, Nicodemus, in searching for the truth, is not yet born again, which for us who know the Lord is an instructive theological point, and that is, regeneration does not precede faith. Now, I believe God draws on a person to bring them to faith, and at that point of faith, they are born again. But prior to that, God is wooing them, working on their hearts, drawing them to himself. And maybe there's some people in this room today that God's been working on your heart. Maybe he's been drawing you to himself. I think that's what's going on in Nicodemus's life, that God is showing him step by step who the Messiah is. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus responds to him in verse 3. It's almost as if didn't even hear his statement. But Jesus gets right to Nicodemus's need, and he said, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is important because all of us need it. Even religious people, even the most religious people, must be born again, like Nicodemus. But secondly, the new birth is necessary for any one of us to enter God's kingdom. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. All of us want to see God's kingdom. None of us would want to be separated from God and God's kingdom. None of us upon death would wish to be banished from His presence and have to bear the penalty of our sin under the judgments of God. We would want to be in a relationship with God and have peace with God. We would want to be with the Lord and with our loved ones. There's not a person in this room who in his right mind would say, I don't want to be part of God's kingdom. If you know the alternative, you would flee to Him and you would long more than anything else to be part of the kingdom of God. But you know, Jesus said you need to be born again first. Nobody will see the kingdom of God who has not been born again. Now this means that God regenerates us, which means He makes us new, which implies that man doesn't have a relationship with God automatically. In other words, not all of us are natural children of God. We must be born into the family of God to become children of God. Prior to regeneration, the Bible teaches that we are dead spiritually. You read in Ephesians 2 how we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that man is blind to spiritual things and how Satan desires to keep a person blind. How he has blinded the minds of those who believe not so that they will not see the light of the glorious Christ. Man left to himself is unable to change his spiritual condition. There must be a working of God in our life. And that's the whole purpose of the new birth, so we could be adopted into God's family. So that we can become children of God. So that we could receive a new nature. So that we could have a living hope of eternal life. So that we could be joint heirs with the Messiah. So that God's Spirit could produce good fruit in our life. And the new birth is the starting point of all of that blessing. But my friend, it is vital. More important than you possessing all the money in the world, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? More important than all the money in the world is for all of us to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice, secondly, the new birth is not only an important birth, it's a supernatural birth. What I mean by supernatural is it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not by man's efforts. Listen, my friend, the new birth does not come from religion. It's not religion that gives us the new birth. The new birth is not acquired by entering a church building or by being baptized. The new birth doesn't come from having drops of water sprinkled upon your head or having a religious statement prayed over you. The new birth comes from God. Notice what he says in verse 4. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, what kind of birth is Nicodemus thinking about? Physical, yeah. He's wondering, how's that possible? That doesn't make any sense. He's thinking purely natural, physical. But Jesus responds in verse 5 by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And lest we should misunderstand what Jesus means here, he gives us an expansion of what he's talking about in verse 6, when he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This birth that I'm talking about today is a work of the Spirit of God. We're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, who is absolutely, apart from the Spirit of God, there wouldn't be one person born again. It's a work of God. You see, the author of regeneration is the Lord. And it's because he loves us that he wants to regenerate us or make us new and give us this new life and this new birth. I'd like you to go to John 1 for just a second. If you'd back up to John chapter 1, look at verse 12. Well, how about if we begin with verse 10, John 1, verse 10. The Bible says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him," speaking of Messiah, "and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," meaning his own people, "and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man," notice, "but of God." See, the new birth is not a matter of blood. It's not a matter of what family you were born into. It's not a matter of the will of the flesh. It's not a matter of anything we decide. The Bible also teaches here that it's not of the will of man, but it's of God. It is God who does the work. Well, how does he do it? Well, let me tell you. The Holy Spirit, and maybe he's doing this even in this room today, the Holy Spirit takes the message of the gospel. He convinces you of your need to be forgiven of sin. He convinces you of the work of Christ on your behalf, how he died for you and rose again. He convinces you that Jesus is Lord, not just a mere prophet or a mere man. The Holy Spirit convinces you that he is the Messiah who fulfills Old Testament Scripture. And then he urges you and convinces you, you need to call upon Christ to be saved. And you know what? The moment you call, you are saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a blessing that God's doing that work, no doubt, in people in this room today. He's done it in my life. When I was 16 years old, God began a work in my life. I never heard the gospel. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I heard the gospel from somebody outside of my family, and God showed me, Jesus is Lord. He died for you. You see, I had this idea. I thought that God, being a just God, had a big balancing scale up in heaven, and that if Vinny's good works outweighed his bad works, that God would let me into heaven, that I could enter the kingdom of God based on my merit or based on my effort or my religiosity. But you know, I came to realize it was a gift from God, not of anything I did. It was all of God. It was his grace. It was his Spirit working on my heart, showing me what he had done for me. It was supernatural. You can't explain how, you know, this is not something mechanical. It's not something that is done through the religious hocus pocus of a religious individual saying a few holy words or doing a few holy acts, and then all of a sudden the child or the person is born again. No, it's a work of God in a person's heart, in their life, convincing them of the truth of the gospel message. The new birth is not of blood. It's not hereditary. It is not of human decision of changing bad attitudes or bad habits. It is not through infant circumcision or infant baptism. Well, then some might say, well, then what did Jesus mean in verse 5 when he said that you need to be born of water? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What is meant by that phrase, born of water? Well, there are four popular views. Some say it's the water of baptism. Some believe that unless you are baptized, whether as a baby or as an adult or whatever, that you will have no salvation apart from water baptism. Others say it's the water of the Word, as Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of water by the Word. Others hold that the spiritual water of God is what is meant here, that as he cleanses a sinner, Ezekiel 36:25-26 talks about God cleansing a sinner's heart by his spiritual water. But you know, believe it or not, I don't believe any of those views. I believe that the context here will interpret for us the meaning of that expression, born of water. That we don't have to look outside of this context to find the proper interpretation. And by the way, just as an aside note, as you study your Bible, let the context rule. As you read any book, context rules. You read any document, words only have meaning within context, right? And so let's see what this means in its context. In the context, Nicodemus was thinking about what kind of birth? Physical birth, right? When Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, he says, how can a man enter what? His mother's womb and be born again. How is that possible? So Nicodemus is thinking about a birth out of a womb, a physical birth. But the phrase born of water in the original Greek language is the expression born out of water. In other words, it's the words exhudatos, which means out of water. Unless a man is born out of water, which refers, I believe, to the first birth, and out of the Spirit, which is the second birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does he mean, born of water? I believe he's using an ancient Hebraic expression relating to the first birth. As Jesus himself gives his own interpretation in the very next verse, when he says, if you notice the parallel verse in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. What birth is that? That's the physical, fleshly birth out of the womb. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Our Lord gives the interpretation. You see, physical birth is what he's in reference to when he makes reference to water. Now, those of you ladies who have given birth understand that for 9 months or so, that child was developing in your womb. And inside of the uterus is a fluid called amniotic fluid. But technically, that's the technical term, but we would refer to it as water. For example, her water broke, right? And then she gave birth. I'll never forget our firstborn, Katie. We were living in Pennsylvania at the time, and I got a cold, and I was as sick as a dog, and I was in bed. Terry is great with child, and she's ready to give birth at any moment. And I hope it's not tonight. I felt terrible. I was like knocked out with this cold. And in the middle of my drowsiness, she wakes me up, says, Vinny, my water broke. And I knew what that meant. When the water breaks, you'd better get to that hospital because that baby is on its way. So we got into our 1972 Volkswagen Beetle. And quickly made it over to the hospital, and Terry got wheeled in. She was almost giving birth in the car. I said, Terry, breathe, blow, do whatever techniques we just learned a couple weeks ago. because I didn't want a baby delivered in the Volkswagen. But we got to the hospital. She got brought in. They said, sir, you can't leave your car here. You got to go park it. I go park the car. When I made it in, Katie was just at that moment being born. As a matter of fact, I missed the birth. But she was there, and I held her up, and all of this cottage cheese type stuff on the body and so forth. And because she was like 2 weeks late, or she had been in there a little extra time, I think, to get extra growth. But I'll never forget the wonder of having my first child. But you know, that birth was the born out of water birth. Do you know in the Old Testament, the scripture describes, for example, in Job 38, verse 8, Job uses the analogy of water issuing out of a womb. He talks about water coming out of a womb. See, that was a common Hebraic, Hebrew expression, water out of the womb. And so when Jesus says, unless a man be born out of water, he's not referring to baptism. He's not referring to any other religious thing. He's contrasting the first birth, which is the physical birth. And he says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But I tell you, you can experience the water birth, but if you don't experience the Spirit birth, you will not enter God's kingdom. That is the vital birth that the Lord says we must have. Let me show you something else about this birth. It's an instantaneous birth. Verse 6 says, as we've read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Just as one is born physically only once, so is one born again only once. You know, you'll only experience one first birth. That's why you have one birth date, unlike some people. I remember the Little League World Series a few years ago where they were questioning the birth date of one of those pitchers on that dominant team. Well, there was an actual day when we were born physically, and there is an actual day when we are born spiritually. Now, certainly, God uses different events leading up to that day to work on our hearts and to draw us to Himself. But there's a moment in time, just as there was a moment when you were born physically, there's a moment when you're born spiritually. And that is when you are convinced that you're a sinner, that your sin demands payment, that the Lord died to pay for that sin penalty, and that He rose again, and that I need Jesus, and the moment I trust Him is the moment I am born again into the family of God. And it's a work that is done by God's Spirit. And it's not something that you say, well, I could take it or leave it. Jesus says here, you must be born again. It's not a matter of, well, it's optional. No, it's a must. And it occurs at a moment in time. Now, you may not remember when that moment is, but there is a moment. There's a time when you come from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God, from being lost to being found, from being blind to seeing spiritually. It's an instantaneous birth. Fourthly, the new birth is a mysterious birth. He describes it as being like the wind. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the wind blows where it wants to, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it desires. Now, I'm talking about the wind outside. I mean, I know you can control your fan, and you can control the direction of the wind from your fan, but I'm talking about Jesus is talking about the wind outside. You cannot control that wind. It blows from where it wants to. He says you can hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it's going. So it is with God working in our lives. The Spirit works independently of the works and efforts of men, mysteriously transforming people in the invisible part of their innermost being. And God works in ways we can't predict. He works in ways we don't understand. I didn't control my first birth. I had no control over my physical birth. I didn't determine, well, today I'm going to be born. No. Well, do you know something? You have no control over the second birth either. It's God who must do the work, God who must convince you. And, you know, there are some people who pray religious prayers and do religious things. That doesn't get you born again. It's when God does a work in your heart and you sense your need of Christ and you call upon His name. At that moment, God's mystery is accomplished in your life. It's a mysterious birth, like the wind. It's invisible. Which leads me to our last point. The new birth is an invisible yet powerful birth. Just like the wind is invisible. The new birth is visible only by its effects or results. You know, we can see the effects of the wind, but we can't see the wind itself, right? I mean, you can see the leaves blowing, you can see the trees bending. You could see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself. So one can see the effects of the new birth, but not the new birth itself. The effect of the new birth is a changed heart. And that changed heart will evidence itself by a changed lifestyle. Isn't it true that growing children have a tendency to take after their parents and be like their mom or dad? So it is with God's children. They will tend to be like their Heavenly Father as they grow up in maturity. But you know, we can see the effects of the new birth, but we can't see the new birth itself. It's not something tangible. It's not something visible. It's something that God does in our spirit. But you know, I'll guarantee this, that when a person says, I do to Jesus Christ, I need you, Lord, I trust you, at that very moment, they become a child of the living God. God puts His Spirit within them, and their life begins to change. Their life changes because their heart changed. Their lifestyle will be characterized by righteousness, a love for their brother, a love for God, victory over the things they struggled with in the past. I'll never forget praying for my dad for 25 years that he would be born again. And for giving him tract after tract and message after message, and he just wouldn't listen until a teachable moment in his life where he took consideration to the gospel tract that I handed him and the letter I wrote to him. And he called upon the Lord, and he was gloriously saved by the grace of God. He then was able to quit a habit he couldn't quit all of his life, smoking cigarettes. He then would treat my mom, his wife, in a way that he never treated her before. He would be gracious. He would be reading the Bible. He'd be wanting to learn more. There was a change that went on in my dad's life. You know, that's the blessing of the new birth. You get change from the inside out. Nothing to be afraid of. It's all good change. Nothing to fear. Many people say, well, I don't want this born again stuff. You know something? God created us, right? I'm talking about the true and living God. God created a good earth. He created everything on this earth in such a wonderful balance and a wonderful way. Should we be afraid of trusting Him to save our souls and to give us new life? Does it make sense, really, for us to ignore the God who gave us life? Or does it make more sense to trust the one who created this universe? To believe on Him, not fear Him in the sense of ignoring Him, but respectfully coming to Him. Somebody put it this way, those who are born once will die twice, but those who are born twice will die only once. And should the Lord return in our lifetime? Maybe not even once. the Lord tells us that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be one day cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Oh, by the way, that's no scare tactic. That's the word of the Lord. But the Bible teaches that if your name is not written in the book of life, you're going to be separated from God. And he talks about it as being the second death. Why second death? Because you already had died on the earth once, only to be resurrected to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, then to be sentenced to the lake of fire to die a second time. People who have only been born once physically will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once, and maybe not even once, if our Lord should come back in our lifetime. And so what you say, what do I do? I mean, I need this birth. What do I do? You need to realize who Jesus is. To those who are in darkness, he said, I am the light of the world. To those who are thirsty, spiritually speaking, he said, I am the living water or the water of life. To those who sense within them a hunger, a spiritual hunger, he said, I am the bread of life. To those who need entrance into his kingdom, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. To those who, all of us who will one day die perhaps, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. To all who are lost, he said, I am the good shepherd. To those who are detached from God, he said, I am the true vine. We need to simply trust him. That's it. No religious thing you do. It's not signing a card, getting baptized, joining a church, or anything like that. You can be born again today by the working of God as you call upon Christ. For God promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out, my friend, today. Invite him into your life, and you'll experience something you've never experienced before, peace in your heart. You'll put your head on your pillow at night, and you'll have the security of knowing that all is well between you and God, because your soul is secure in the hands of a faithful Creator. May the Lord bless all of you with the new birth. Amen. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Thank you, Lord, so much for showing us today about the new birth. And Father, I pray that anyone in our midst that has never yet experienced the new birth would learn more about it by studying this chapter, John chapter 3. That they would see your love and your grace. Thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this room will experience that everlasting life. Please work in hearts, and may everyone who heard this message call upon your precious name, Lord Jesus, and be saved from their sin and from the judgment that is coming. And may you grant them adoption into your family and give them the assurance of knowing that they're children of God. And may you guide them, provide for them, and bless them. Help them to grow in their knowledge of you. Lord, may you do a great work in hearts here that are in this room today. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.